Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. The first time I've stood up front. What a disaster. That's better. I've been in your congregation a number of times since our daughter Alison moved down here, but it's always a joy to be with you. And so I can bring you the greetings from our church this morning. Eleanor and I worship at Selsdon Baptist, where from time to time we have one of your members come, Ivan, and he comes to take our services, particularly in the last year since we've been without a minister. It's been good to have him. But I'm assuming that probably the only thing you know about me is that I'm Alison's dad. Now, of course, I could tell you that it is the duty of all fathers to embarrass their daughters. So I won't offer to skip round the church with Alison this morning and embarrass her. But just a little bit about me. I've been married to Eleanor for 48 years plus, and it's gone just like that. And some of you older married folks will know what that's all about. We have a son as well, but he's a resident in the USA with his wife, who's an American. We do see them from time to time. So what's this? Where's this guy coming from? Well, I've been blessed to have two careers, both of which I've retired from. My first career, I was a police officer for 30 years, working in London's Metropolitan Police, various departments, finishing up my last 4 years working at New Scotland Yard. And that sounds very glamorous, and you might think, wow. But to me, it's just an office block where I went to work each day. After that, the Lord led me into working for the Christian Police Association. I'd been involved with that organisation since I joined the police service. But it goes back a lot longer than that. In fact, the Christian Police Association was founded in 1883. And it's been going strong ever since and has branches in most of the police forces of this country. And we have links with similar organisations overseas. Well, I retired from that work. I finished up as its executive director for the last 11 years. But I retired from that in April 2016. And you might think, oh, he's been twiddling his thumbs since then. But you know how it is, don't you, when people see you're retired. They say, oh, you must have plenty of time, mustn't you? Well, the Lord hasn't left me doing nothing. Because one day a week, it's my privilege to be chaplain at the Police Rehabilitation Centre, which is another work founded by the same woman who founded the Christian Police Association. But that's located at Goring-on-Thames, the other side of Reading. And so I go down there and I spend one day a week down there ministering to police officers and staff. And on top of that, if that wasn't enough, I'm also involved with an international group called the Pointman Leadership Institute, which takes seminars on ethical leadership and anti-corruption all over the world. In fact, we've taken the seminars into over 70 countries now. I've been to a number, and the last time I was on mission was last year when I went to Malawi. So great privilege to be involved in this sort of ministry. And then from time to time, I also stand up front in churches and preach. And I've been doing that actually since I was 17 years old. So praise God for that. That's a little bit about me and the family. One thing I should say is, if I'd known there were only going to be two musicians this morning, I could have come and augmented you, because it was my great joy when Alison used to be at Selsdon with us, and we would play together in the worship group there, because I play a trombone. So maybe next time, Al. That's if the pianist would allow it. Mustn't upset the pianist. There we are. Well, here we are this morning, and I understand you're looking at the miracles of Jesus. Well, that's great. It's great to look at the miracles of Jesus. And I always think, as we look at Scripture, it's good not only to look at the text, but to look at what's behind the text, and also to see what the text is saying to us today. And I hope we'll capture a little of that this morning as we share together. So if you've got Bibles with you, perhaps you'd like to turn with me to the passage that I was given to share with you this morning. Rod did give me the title before he gave me the passage. And I sort of went, now which healing of the two blind men did he want me to talk about? Because there are other passages in the other Gospels that also have two blind men being healed. So I started to read around this, and then he told me it was this passage from Matthew. So, oops, back and concentrate on this passage. What's the Lord going to say? So we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, and just these few verses from verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And we thank God for his word. A little story there, but there's so much in it. So much in it. Now, what I want to do this morning, although I did some training at Spurgeon's College, I don't always stick to a three-point sermon. So you have 4 points this morning. They'll all be up on the screen. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. At the end of each point, I'm going to ask us to have a prayer pause. And there will be a one-sentence prayer on the screen, which I will also read, and then a moment for reflection before we move on to our next point. But just to introduce it, you know, we live in such a busy world, don't we? Busy, busy, busy. There never seems to be enough time. There's always someone who wants a bit of our time. And of course, when you're retired, everyone wants a bit of your time because they think you've got nothing else to do. You know, have you got 5 minutes? This won't take long. Could you spare me a moment? Of course, there's even that long-running game show that's still on the radio, Just a Minute. We all seem to want more of it, don't we? More time. But so often we can't seem to manage the time that we've got. There are always competing demands, whether it's the home, whether it's our job. And of course there's family, there are hobbies, and then of course there's the church, isn't there? The church. In the church, so often, there are just jobs. Just jobs. You know, can you just do this? Can you just do that? We need someone to just. And then, of course, everybody thought somebody would do it. And in the end, nobody did it. Not enough time. The truth is, of course, that each and every one of us has 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, and depending on whether we're in a leap year or not, 365 days a year. It's all the same, and as the Lord gives us breath, so we have the same amount of time. I wonder if you ever think, and I've been guilty of thinking this as well, stop the world, I want to get off. Things are just so busy, they're getting on top. And I wondered whether Jesus ever thought like that. You know, as we read through the gospel stories, particularly the synoptic gospels, the first three, we've seen that Jesus goes from one event to the other, one crisis to another, one need to another. You know, it's no wonder that sometimes he just wanted to get away on his own for some quiet reflection and prayer. See, when Jesus came to town, everyone wanted a piece of the action. And in that event we're looking at today, Jesus had just healed a sick woman and he'd brought back to life a young girl. And if you look into that situation, you see that Jesus had dealt with people at both ends of the social scale. A woman who would have been an outcast because of her sickness, and a young girl who was the daughter of a ruler. Both ends of society. But Jesus didn't discriminate. A point that we need to keep in mind. But as if that were not enough, we get almost this breathless continuance in Scripture as Jesus went on from there. Something else. And as he goes on from that, two blind men followed the crowd shouting out to him. Well, there's nothing new in that. Everyone wanted some of Jesus' time. But we're going to look at this event a little bit closer and see what we can learn from it. If we turn this on, it will help. And we start off by thinking about a need observed. A need observed. Jesus had started his adult ministry. The Bible doesn't tell us much about his ministry before he set out, before those last 3 years. But here he is, he's into his adult ministry, and word was spreading about him. For years, the Jews had been looking for their Messiah, the one who had been spoken of in the prophets. They were living in an occupied land. They were under oppression. And the Messiah that they were looking for was a military one. Someone to take them out from this occupied force. Someone to release the oppression. But this was not what Jesus was about. Yeah, he was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited Saviour. He was the King of the Jews. But he didn't fit into the preconceived ideas that the Jewish leaders had about him. His kingdom was different. It was not of this world. It was God's kingdom. It was going to be built on faith. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows this world and he knows you and me better than anyone. You know, I often refer to that passage about, you know, knowing the very hairs on our head. You know, I don't know that. I mean, I know mine are reducing, but it happens. I still don't know how many hairs are on my head. But he knows. He knows us that intimately. He knows what's going on round about him. Even in this situation, Jesus is in the crowd and he hears that shout. But it might seem at first, as we look at that, that he ignores them. He goes indoors. It doesn't say whether it was a synagogue or whether it was a home. But he goes indoors. Well, it appears that he had heard that call because they were allowed to follow him in there. These two blind men, they followed into wherever it was. The call, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And it's inside that he is going to address their need. And I wonder, as God's children here this morning, how observant we are to the needs around us. Do we see what's going on around us? Or are we just too busy? Are we just caught up with that busyness of life? Perhaps we are too busy. Perhaps we, like Jesus, do need to stop sometimes for quiet reflection and for prayer. And to start with, we need this prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the needs around us. Open our eyes that we may see the needs around us. So yes, it was a need observed, but also a need responded to. A need responded to. Back to the story. The blind men are now inside. Jesus has heard their cry to him, and he challenges them. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. You know, if we take that text as it stands, what have they asked? They didn't say, "Give us back our sight." They didn't say, "Heal us." No, they said, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And as we have it in our scriptures, there's a comma neatly between those two things. "Have mercy on us," and "Son of David." What's mercy? It's not something we use that often as a word, is it? Mercy? I'm fond of turning to the dictionary when find words that aren't in common usage. So what did I glean out of my weekly helping of dictionary here? Well, it was that mercy means a kindly or compassionate act. A kindly or compassionate act. It's something that we can't do for ourselves. If someone is going to have mercy on us, we must need that kindly, compassionate act from them. So these two blind men were asking Jesus to do something for them that they couldn't do themselves. They couldn't make themselves see. They'd obviously heard what Jesus had been doing in the vicinity. Maybe they were thinking, he could do that for us, perhaps? Maybe? So just for good measure, they had something else. Not just "have mercy on us." They call him Son of David. Son of David. This wasn't just a courtesy title. You know, they weren't just acknowledging him as a leader, whereby they might have called him rabbi. They weren't just acknowledging him as a fellow Jew, perhaps by calling him Son of Abraham. No, Son of David, we find two things behind that. First of all, that it's a prophetic title. A prophetic title because it goes right back to Samuel. Samuel prophesying that David would have a greater son whose kingdom would last forever. It goes back to there. But also, it's a messianic title. And we could see that if we went later on to Matthew, into chapter 22. Jesus was the Christ. Yes, Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, the same. He was the long-awaited Saviour. The blind men were acknowledging that Jesus was someone very special indeed. So really it's little wonder that they respond quickly to Jesus' question, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" with, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Again, we've conveniently got a little comma there, haven't we? Yes. It's an affirmation. Yes. And then, Lord. Now, that's an interesting one. We often use it when we're praying, don't we? We address God as Lord. But someone a few years ago now opened my eyes to this a little bit by saying, if you say no, Lord, it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Because if you address someone as Lord, you acknowledge that they have control over your life. My thoughts immediately went to the court system. And if you stand before one of the highest judges in the land, you address him or her as my Lord. Because they have control over your life. You know what's going to happen next, perhaps. So it's yes, Lord. Yes, we do believe you can do this. You have control over our lives. So Jesus has responded to their request. He's not only observed their need, he's responded to their need. And perhaps we need to not only see what's going on round about us, but also respond to it. Do we just see things and ignore them? In the same way as the religious leaders of the day passed by the wounded man on the road to Jericho? They passed by on the other side? Is that something we do when we see needs? Or are we moved to respond? Let's consider another prayer for a moment. Lord, we've seen the needs around us. Help us to respond with compassion, just as you did. So a need observed, a need responded to, and a need resolved. A need resolved. Just as Jesus responded to their call, having heard about it, he then resolves their needs by word and action. That's actually the way we would normally put it, wouldn't it? Words and actions. But what we see, in fact, as we look into the text, that it was action before words. Action before words. He touched their eyes. He didn't need to. He could have just spoken the word and they'd have been healed. Their sight would have been restored. But touching was seen very much an integral part of healing in those days. In fact, it still is today. Many therapies involve touching the patient. In fact, when I go to the rehab centre every week, there's a big team of physiotherapists there, and they're very much hands-on, helping and healing. When we're moved with compassion, we might reach out a hand to someone, put it on their shoulder, maybe go up to them, give them a hug. And it brings that moment of identification and perhaps an inner healing. So Jesus acted. He touched their eyes and then spoke, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And it was complete. The work was done. Action, then words. Their sight was restored. Perhaps when they'd heard that Jesus was coming to town or was in town, they had little hope. As someone who was blind, they would have been reliant on their families or begging. Perhaps they had little faith. But what they had, Jesus responded to. Their need was resolved. And for us, perhaps we've seen the needs around us. Perhaps we have been moved by compassion. But what about the action? What about the action? What about resolving the need that has come before us? There are many ways that can be done. It's going to vary according to the individual need. So perhaps we need to extend our prayer further. Lord, you have moved me with compassion. Show me what I can do that will resolve this need. Well, that resolution of the need was not the end of the story, because there was a need overlooked. A need overlooked. All those previous 3 points, the first 3 points there, were focused on what Jesus did. In the last point, we think a little bit about the needs of Jesus. Having healed the two men, what do we read? He warned them sternly. Now, I'm not sure how he would do that, what tone of voice he would put on it, but certainly the writer of this gospel certainly thinks it was sternly and it was a warning. Now, I know how I have given verbal warnings to people in the past, and they know that they've been warned. But Jesus warned them sternly not to tell anyone about it. Why? Why on earth would Jesus not want people to know that he'd healed them? Well, I think we need to place this story in its context of the total earthly ministry of Jesus to see something about it. Because you see, for Jesus, it's still the early days of his ministry. There's a lot more to learn about his ministry yet. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that these stories are chronological, but I think it's reasonably safe to assume they are. So it's early days. So what is Jesus' mission? Well, there are two places in the Gospels we can find this. We're not going to turn them to them now, but if you're one who likes to take notes, you'll find them in Luke 4 and John 6. In Luke 4 in particular is where Jesus returns from the wilderness and he goes into the synagogue and the scroll is handed to him and he reads from the prophet Isaiah and says, this day this prophecy is fulfilled. And then in John 6 he talks about doing the will of his Father. Jesus would not return to his Father until his work, his mission on earth, was complete. And that work primarily was about reconciling mankind to God through faith in Jesus. And that, of course, is emphasized in Paul's writings, where he tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If people are only interested in miracles, in the spectacular, and that's all they want from Jesus, it's going to get in the way of his real mission. Yes, physical healing was part of it, but only part of it. And as we read through these stories in the Gospels, there weren't just miracles, there was teaching as well. There are a number of discourses in the Gospels that show that this was in fact the case, that people just crowded him for miracles. They wanted more. There's one particular place I haven't noted the reference down, but where it tells us that all the sick were brought to him and he healed many. He healed many. So on every occasion, perhaps it was just too much. The individual needs crowded in. I don't know. But they just wanted the miracles. And today, we find the same thing. There are still places where people are chasing the spectacular. Eleanor and I were passing a place yesterday. We often pass it, but we remembered that there used to be a church on this site, and it was now demolished. But it had a sign outside it, which proclaimed it was something to the effect of the Church of Mountain Fire and Miracles, the spectacular. The spectacular. People still chase the spectacular. But many don't want to hear the message of reconciliation, the good news of salvation in Jesus. It's interesting, very often we read that passage in Luke's Gospel where Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. But I wonder how often we then go and look what actually the words say in Isaiah. Because for us, they're found in Isaiah 61. And there is a slight difference. An interesting variation, you could say. In Luke 4, he reads, recovery of sight for the blind. Think, oh yeah, that fits in with what we're doing this morning, doesn't it? Recovery of sight for the blind. If we go back to Isaiah 61, the Hebrew translated there reads, release from darkness for the prisoners. Release from darkness for the prisoners. Or literally, open the eyes. Open the eyes of the prisoners. And I think these two passages bring together the two aspects of blindness that we see, the physical and the spiritual. Both are addressed in Scripture, so we shouldn't overlook them. We see the same two aspects, not only in the ministry of Jesus, but in the ministry of the church. And neither of them should be overlooked. Neither should be, one should be emphasized over the other. There are needs in every community. They need to be both addressed and they need to be resolved. And the church, the people of God, have a big part to play in that. But let's not overlook letting people know why we are doing these things. That there's something behind it. It's because the compassion of God has moved us. It's because the good news of the gospel has changed our lives and can change theirs. The two aspects, the physical and the spiritual. Our mission as a church is to be reconcilers and disciples. And yes, miracles, helps, getting alongside people are all part of that ministry. We mustn't try and separate them out. We must share the good news. So perhaps our final prayer this morning should be this. Lord, thank you for fulfilling your mission here on earth. Help me by your Spirit to bring the complete gospel to those around me, that they might know eternal life through faith in you. Amen.